The following audio is from Overland Park Community Church. More information about OPCC can be found online at overlandpark.cc.
Welcome to OPCC. Welcome to those of you joining online. We're glad you're here this morning. Do want to make a quick announcement. One, I do before the announcement, just want to say happy Divisional Sunday, right? Playing for the division. I like it when the Chiefs are playing and make a long run. One of the reasons I like it is I wear this jersey and I don't have to think about what I'm going to wear on Sunday morning. So hopefully I get to wear it two more weeks. We'll see. The other announcement is we talked about in our business meeting back in November, we have proved to be able to hire additional staff, and we did. We hired an executive pastor part-time. He's part-time, but we get a lot out of him. And that's Pastor Rich. Rich, stand up and wave at everybody. If you need anything done, go ask Rich. He'll do it for you. No. We're excited about having him on board. The church is growing, and so I'm just thankful to have some more help to kind of make sure we're growing in a healthy manner. And so that's exciting news. So we come to Genesis chapter 21 today, and some passages in the Word are hard to swallow. Like, you read them, and they feel a little bit cruel. And if you study the Word long enough, some of them, you begin to start to understand some things about them that you in years of study, you comprehend them a little differently. And some passages are just difficult to understand, and you never do come to understand them totally. Like the teaching on the free will of man and the sovereignty of God, that's something that's been debated for thousands of years. And how do you reconcile those two? If God knows everything and is in control of everything, then how can man be a part of choosing anything and determining anything? And so the reality is we can't answer that question, and that's what makes God God and us human beings. And maybe one day he will answer it, and maybe he won't. And that's his prerogative, and he gets to have a prerogative. And you may say, well, I don't like that. It's too bad. He's God, and we're human beings, and some things we just have to take on faith. But the passage before us today is one of those passages that is, it feels like it has a little bit of a cruel side to it. The first eight verses or seven verses are very celebratory, and we look at them and go, yeah, man, that's awesome. But then verses 8 through 21, they're kind of feel a little bit unrelatable, and like I can't see that happening. And it's the sending off of Ishmael and Hagar when they separate and are told to leave. And so as we look at this, we're just going to unpack it. I'm going to give you some things that I find incredibly encouraging and what I see this text teaching. And I think it's very, very important for us. And you might find that it's much more relatable than you realize on the surface. And so it says, the Lord was gracious to Sarah. Now remember, he'd made this promise that they were going to have a child. And that promise was made in years past. And so it says, finally, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. And Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. And Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son of Sarah, son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? Not only had she been able to have a son, she was even able, strong enough to be able to nurse this child. Then the child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. It's like a big, giant birthday party. Very common in this day and age that we're reading about. It's because, when a child got to the weaning stage, he's made it through some very difficult times. He didn't know if children would often make it. And when he's made it to the point where he's no longer on his mother's milk and he can have regular food, he's sort of made it out of the woods of that infancy. It says, but Sarah when they're having this great feast, and this big party where everybody's invited, it says, but Sarah saw the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had born to Abraham, was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son, Isaac. And the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. And he set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. And she went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. And God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. And so on the surface, it feels like this passage is, it's like something we would never experience, anything like it. Like even the man, his wife's coming in and telling him, send this other child of yours from this slave woman away, which was evidently this Hagar and Sarah at one point in time had a very deep relationship. And so the reality is, though, when we look at it and we really dive in, we experience this passage, what this passage teaches, all the time. As believers, it's something that is extremely relatable, because it's teaching something about the gospel that is so important for us to know, so important for us to be able to understand the power of the gospel, to understand how to meditate on what the gospel is. And the gospel is just the good news that God has spared us from his wrath. And so we look at the Bible, man, it doesn't matter. I don't know who said this, but it said it, I think it may have been Spurgeon, but I'm not sure. It says, it doesn't matter where you cut the Bible, it will bleed Jesus. And I mean, it's just, the gospel is in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. God is always teaching these incredible truths about how he wants to reconcile humanity unto himself. And so as we begin to unpack it, I've got several takeaways for you. And one big idea, we'll look at one other passage in the New Testament that will help shed some light on what this is teaching. But as we look at it, the first thing is in verse 1, it says, the Lord is gracious, man. He's just gracious to us. It says that he was gracious to Sarah. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, grace is unmerited favor. What is unmerited favor? It means that you get something that you don't deserve. The difference between grace and mercy is grace is God allowing you to have something that you don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding something from you that you do deserve. And so when we look at the grace of God and say, man, we deserve to be eternally separated from him. If we are sinners, we deserve hell, but he has mercy on us, and he withholds his wrath when we believe in his son, and he offers grace to us. He extends grace to us. And as we look at Sarah and Abe's life, we see an incredible amount of grace. First of all, Sarah is the one who got frustrated and waiting on God to fulfill the promise that he said he was going to fulfill. So she quit believing what God said in his word, so much so that she went to Abraham and said, take my servant Hagar, whom the Egyptians gave to us, and go in and sleep with her, and we can have a family. Maybe God will give us a family through her. And that's where Ishmael came from. And so she made a serious blunder then. Her and Abe had gone down to Egypt when they didn't have any business going down there. Then God comes back to them several years later, and he appears to Abraham again, and Sarah's in the tent. She's helping to make the meal that they're going to serve to God and these angelic beings that had visited them. And God says, about this time next year, Sarah will have a son. I'm going to come back. And she laughs. And God says, why is Sarah laughing? And she lies to God and says, I didn't laugh. And he says, yes, you did. You're laughing about the promise that I made. And yet he comes to her again, and she does. And what do you see in that? The gracious hand of God, man. In spite of her stumbling and fumbling and bumbling, God is still gracious. And my big takeaway from that is I look at that and go, man, I can relate to that. I can look at my life and see where I didn't care anything about the things of the kingdom. I didn't care anything about what the word taught. I didn't care anything about trying to walk in obedience. I didn't care anything about Jesus. I just cared about Jimmy. Yet the gracious hand of God was still extended to me. Sometimes when I'm preaching and teaching the word, you'll notice that I get overcome with joy and I begin to weep. And I may be dealing with a passage, and as I'm preaching through it, I start weeping. What is going on there? I'm just thinking about the gracious hand of God. Like, to know all that I know about myself, that things about myself that nobody knows but me and God, and yet he still extends his gracious hand to me, and not only spares me from his wrath, but invites me to teach people so that they might come into the kingdom as well and talk about his grace. And it's amazing. And so when I look at Sarah and I go, man, we see grace all over this. It's just the grace of God. What did she do to deserve it? Absolutely nothing. She did everything to not deserve it. Yet even though she did all of these things that put her in a position where she did not deserve the great anything from God, God still graciously gave it to her, and he mercifully withheld from her. Why? Because that's who he is. The second thing I learned is the Lord does what he promises. It says that he graciously came to her and he did what he had promised. And what I learned from that and what I take away from that is there are promises from God throughout the pages of Scripture. We look at this story and it's a miracle, the story in itself, that it is preserved the way that it is and all that it teaches about the actual gospel that we learn about, that Jesus comes and he dies in our stead and all of the good news of the gospel. This is being taught in Genesis chapter 21. After only a couple of prophecies are made about a Messiah that will come and save humanity from their hopelessness that they found themselves in. And so here is a promise that God came and he promised that he would do what he said he would do, even in spite of the humans totally screwing it up. Like everything that Abraham literally told two different powerful people in a foreign country that Sarah was his sister because he was worried about his security, and two times different men tried to take Sarah into their harem and make her their own. And God stepped in and intervened both times. Why? Because God is faithful to himself. When God makes a promise, he will keep a promise. And his promise was not so much about Abraham and Sarah as it was about all of humanity and you and I. Had God not kept the promise and preserved the seed and Isaac not eventually come through a miracle birth, then you and I would never have been able to encounter the Messiah, Jesus Christ, unless God scrapped the whole thing and started over again. Actually, we couldn't do it. If God doesn't keep the promise, then everything about God and his holiness and his integrity implodes. It all falls apart. And so when God says he will do something, he will do it. That's why the word of God is so powerful, and it is so important that we understand that we look at it with a high view and not water it down and say that we have to make it culturally relevant. No, it is the promise of God, and everything it teaches us about being protected from the fall of humanity and the good news of the gospel that Christ came to die in our stead so that we could know him. We have to honor that and look at that and believe in that and hope in that, but we have to hope in everything it says. Even the truths that we don't like, we don't just get to change them. Why? Because if we change any of it, it all falls apart and it's not true. And so it is the promises of God that we look at. So I constantly am reminding you as I teach you that you need to be in the Word. Now, why am I reminding you need to be in the Word? Is it so that you can go to heaven? No, it is so that you can learn about the promises of God. And the more you understand the promises of God, the more that you can lay your faith into them and believe them, because God is always faithful to fulfill his promises. And so the more that you understand the promises of God, the more that it will alter the way that you live your life, because you're trying to bring yourself into a place of submission so that the principles of God can play out in your life and you can experience the favor and blessing of God falling on you, even though you don't deserve it. Because God is gracious and he will move in that capacity. The third thing I learned is that the Lord's timing is perfect. It says that he came and he did it at the very time that he promised. And so God does not, even though when we're holding on to one of his promises, he does not work on our timetable, but he does work, and he always works at the perfect time. And sometimes he does that simply to help us grow. We need to embrace this and learn how to trust him when it's taking some time for him to fulfill his promise, because he's actually growing us. I'm amazed as I've taught through the book of Genesis and looking at the life of Abraham, and even going all the way back to Adam and Eve, I'm sort of shocked by how I look at this guy's life, and I'm like, man, this is Christianity 101, how God is growing this guy. This is how he grows people. He makes promises, and we have to believe those promises. We hold on to those promises, and sometimes they take time, and sometimes the answer is delayed because he's trying to grow us and help us. When I first came up here moved up here from Oklahoma to take this church that just had a handful of people, I had in my mind, you know, the Lord has blessed this ministry that I led in Oklahoma. The population of the town that we lived in, we were about 30 minutes outside of Oklahoma City. The population of the little town of Hera at that time was about 3,000 people. If you took all of the other communities around Hera that kind of neighbored it, it'd be about 10,000 people, and we grew the church up to about 700 people. So I thought, surely, man, you'd have to be a moron not to be able to move to Overland Park, have a building on Metcalf, 148 in Metcalf. The population density is 4,000 people per square mile. I mean, anybody could build a church there, right? And so I thought I would come and it would just grow, and it didn't. And it didn't the next year, and the next year, and the next year, and the next year. And we were sitting at 80, man. I'm like, what is going on? And I look back on that now. And of course, the church is growing, and I'm thankful for that. And I look at it, and I see, I'm so thankful that it didn't grow. Because the Lord was growing me. He was helping me. He was helping me understand more about him. He was helping me understand more about the kingdom. There was just so many things that God was delaying the growth, that he specifically was stretching me as a person because he cared about me. And so I look at that and go, well, the church is growing now, man. Like, here we are, you know, in the last year, we've doubled. And we'll have to add another service. We're strategically planning for that, and things are moving. Why? What'd I do? I'm not doing anything different. It is the gracious hand of God. And that's what happened in the last ministry. God just starts blessing and starts moving, and God just does what he says he'll do. And sometimes it takes time, and we just have to believe and hold on and believe that eventually God will do what he said he's going to do. And I know, I knew throughout all of that difficult time that God had called me here. And so all I could do is hold on during that moment. And so what I want you to hear is that God's timing is always perfect, and there's always a reason for the delay. And sometimes we just have to embrace it and be patient. And instead of getting frustrated and throwing in the towel, we have to be looking and going, what is God trying to teach me right now? What does he want me to learn in this moment? And not be so frustrated by it, but just look for how can we grow and know the Lord? Because generally, that's what's going on, is he wants us to understand more about who he is and more about who we are. And the closer we can begin to line those things up, then the more we can experience an incredible move of the Lord. And that's the next thing I learned from this. When the Lord fulfills his promise, it produces joy. It's like Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, man. And remember, she was laughing at God, scoffing in the tent, going, yeah, right. And God scolded her for it. And now she's laughing because she cannot contain it. And so the byproduct of a miraculous move of God is always joy. So logically, if you follow this out, I know it's biblical. We're talking about joy. We're not talking about happiness. We're talking about the joy of the Lord. We're talking about the joy of the Lord that is unspeakable and full of glory. We're talking about the joy of the Lord that wells up inside of you and will cause you to weep. Like it's just uncontrollable weeping because you know that you're just so content on the inside. We're talking about the ability to be able to navigate through whatever circumstances you may be facing, as dire as they may seem, somehow you still have the joy of the Lord. Many people have gone to meet the Lord on their deathbed, suffering of a debilitating disease that attacks their bodies physically, but still somehow they have the joy of the Lord. I've been by the bedside of many saints who have had the joy of the Lord even in that departure. Well, that's what I'm talking about. To receive that kind of joy, you must experience a miracle. You can never have that joy without experiencing a miracle in your life. So when a miracle of God happens, then the joy of the Lord is possible in your life. Now, I need you to just kind of pause and rest on that, because as we get through the rest of this and what this passage is teaching us, I'm going to come back to that and it'll make sense what I'm saying. The only way to experience the joy of the Lord is by the miraculous hand of God moving in your life. You have to experience a miracle. Here's the next thing before we get to the big idea. No, there's two more. The natural always opposes the supernatural. The natural in your life is always going to oppose the supernatural. That is what is being taught in this passage, is that Ishmael opposed Isaac. Ishmael was a means to try to get to what the promises of God was by human power. Let's take things into our own hands, Abraham, and let's take this woman. Even though God has made this promise, maybe we misunderstood him. You take this woman, we will produce, and they produced offspring in their human power. And that offspring, Ishmael was about 15 years old at this time when this big party was happening for this very young kid, maybe 3 years old, who represented the promise. And what does he do? He's mocking him. He's toying around with him. He's showing himself out according to the promise and mocking all that is happening to celebrate and honor that day. And instead of embracing the promise of God, he's engaging in opposition. And so the natural always opposes the supernatural in your life. Whenever you're trying to seek the heart of God and you're trying to walk with God, you can expect all of the natural that you can see to oppose the supernatural that you cannot see. That's why the Apostle Paul teaches us to walk by faith and not by sight, because the natural is always going to oppose the supernatural. And if I get distracted by the natural, guess what happens? I'm not going to see as much of the miraculous move of God in my life. Therefore, guess what gets suppressed? Supernatural joy, which is the ability to have strength and face a battle of whatever experiences I may be having, whether they're physical, emotional, or whatever. And so now I'm walking by sight instead of faith. I'm letting the natural oppose the supernatural, and I'm not walking in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. So I'm quenching the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is held down in my life. So I don't have as much gentleness, kindness, meekness, self-control, love, peace. And guess what else is included in there? Joy. Because why? because I'm looking at the natural and it's distracting me. And so the move of God is not happening in my life. I'm not seeing the miraculous as much, and therefore I'm not experiencing what God wants to put in me, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit and all these things that I've just, these character traits of Christ that I've just talked about. And so the natural is always opposing that. You need to be aware of that in your life. In your life as a believer, there's something supernatural has happened to you, and something natural is trying to always oppose what's going on in the kingdom. And if you're not privy to it, and you're not being a disciple of Christ, you're not up close to the rabbi, then you're not going to be covered in his dust. Now, what does his dust mean? The yoke of his teaching, everything that's flying off of Jesus is getting stuck on you because you're so close to him. If you're distracted, Jesus is not stopping. Jesus doesn't stop for anyone, right? Now, you find yourself getting distracted and falling behind, Jesus is going to keep moving in this period of time in history. Jesus has never stopped moving since he came to the planet. They thought he had stopped moving, but somehow he came out of the grave. Like, he just keeps moving, and he's building something. He's building a church, and he's advancing his kingdom on the planet in what? In preparation of his return. And so, like, you may hit the pause button, and you may start losing a lot of the life that you're supposed to experience spiritually and in the supernatural because you've hit pause, but Jesus is not going to hit pause. And if you don't do what it is that he wants you to do, he'll just get somebody else to do it. Now, graciously, when you wake up and go, oh, geez, I've got sidetracked by the natural, you don't have to, like, run a marathon to catch back up to Jesus. You just repent, and he's like, I'm glad you rejoined me, okay? It's just repentance, and you're right back to where you started. It's not trying to catch up. You just lose the time that you were in disobedience and rebellion. So you're risking a lot of the supernatural movement of God in your life because you're always being opposed by the natural around you. Here's the last takeaway before we get to another passage that we're going to look at to shed light on this. Separating from the natural is distressing. But she comes to him, says, hey, you need to send that boy away. And he says, he's distressed. Why is he distressed? It's his son. It's his own flesh and blood that he's sending away. And so God comes to him in a vision in the night and says, it's okay. You can listen to Sarah. And so sometimes, men, God will come and you're struggling with a decision. You could expect that God may say something to your wife if you're both walking in fellowship, that she can give some confirmation and say it's okay to move forward in this. Amen? None of the ladies amen that, and none of the men do. I thought the women would be like, amen, man. So anyway, it's the way a marriage works. The Lord sees us as one. And so sometimes God may be speaking through your wife in ways that will bring confirmation for you. And so Abe is separate, or he's distressed about having to separate from this thing, this child that he loves. And this is a hard truth to swallow unless you understand what is being taught. And again, here's a miracle of the Bible, man. Like, as you look, this is thousands of years, okay? Thousands of years before Jesus would ever show up, we see the principles of Christianity played out in the very first patriarch of the faith, Abraham. So we go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and Paul just exegetes this text for us. He just explains it perfectly. This is what this means. And he's dealing with some people, some Christians who, there were many Jewish Christians, so they came out of this Jewish background and Jewish religion where they had practiced the law, and now they believe in Jesus, and they're saying, it's you have to do the law and believe in Jesus. And Paul steps in and says, not so. And this is what he says. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of the divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." So he says, shout for joy, because this is referring to Sarah being able to shout for joy because she hasn't had children and this other woman has more. He says, now you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At the time the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now, but what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, he goes on to talk about, in the remainder of the passage, living according to the Spirit instead of walking after the disease or the deeds of the flesh. He says the deeds of the flesh are these, and he names them all, and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit that I talked about, and he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. And he's talking about how that takes place. And this is what we would call, like, doctrinally, which doctrine just means teaching, okay? That's the way I'm using it. From the word, this is the doctrine or the teaching of regeneration. What in the world is regeneration? Regeneration is what we mean when we say you must be born again. If you want to see the kingdom of Christ and be a part of the kingdom of Christ, you must be regenerated. You must be born again in Christ. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 says, Paul says that we are to take off the old self and put on the new self. So what are we doing? We are not improving the old man. That's not what happens. Some of you may have come and you're like, you know what? This year, it's 2024, it's January. I haven't missed a service yet. Bless God, I'm making all 52 this year. And I'm going to do that for God. So, look at you, right? It's meaningless. That's not, like, that's not how you please God. If you want to please God, you better be regenerated. What does that mean? You better have a spiritual birth or you cannot be part of the kingdom of God. You are a slave. You are stuck in your sins and trespasses. And so there has to be a miracle that takes place. When Isaac showed up, he didn't improve Ishmael. He just showed what Ishmael was, opposed to the promise. And so Isaac's arrival did not improve Ishmael at all. The remedy was not to, let's see if we can get him to shape up. No, it's cast him out. He is to not share in this inheritance. What does this mean? It is to die to your flesh and send it away. And we see this taught over and over and over. If you want to come into the kingdom, it will never be because of what you are able to do. It will only be because you're willing to die to your flesh and cast him away. In the church in the Western world, we get consumed a lot. People get all caught up with casting out demons sometimes. And the reality is, if you know Christ, demonic activity is not a big deal for you, but your flesh is. And you better learn how to send that guy down the road because he's the one that's causing you all the trouble. It is the old man trying to tell the new man what to do. It is trying to be like an old man when Christ has regenerated you and made you into a new man. And a demon can't possess you if you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in you, and a demon can't move inside of you. So there's no demon possession going on for the believer. There may be for the unbeliever, and we certainly deal with forces of wickedness coming against us. But the reality is our biggest problem is us, is the old man trying to tell the new man what to do. That's why we have disciplines that we engage in, like fasting. What are we doing in fasting? We're telling the flesh to sit down and shut up. You don't need to eat right now. I need to listen to the Lord. And I can deny myself a little bit of physical pleasure in order to try to connect with the Lord spiritually, because I know that this food, and as I'm eating and pleasing myself, it's all about what I can see, the natural, that keeps opposing what I can't see, the supernatural. So I'm trying to tune into the Lord. That's why we pray. That's why we have the discipline of being in the Word and believing that the Holy Spirit will illuminate truths from Scripture so that we can identify promises that we can apply to our lives and be patient as God stretches us and grows us into the people that He wants us to be. And then we hold on and see the miraculous move of God, and the joy of the Lord starts to fill our soul, and we have the strength to overcome all of the Ishmaels that will persecute us as we believe in the promise. That's, you're going to get mocked for what you believe. And the more you get serious about believing it, the more Ishmaels will mock you, but also the greater your joy in the Lord will be. And so you have to hold on to see what is happening here. Now, why is this the case? Why do we have to cast it out? It's because the new creature, by creating a new creature, it means that God gets all the glory. Every other religion in the world does just the opposite. Only Christianity says flesh gets nothing, God gets everything. Every other religion is like, hey, you need, if you do A, B, C, or D, then you can go to this level or you'll be here. If you do this, then you will. Christianity is like, you are screwed unless you believe Jesus. Nothing you can do. That's all you can do is, what, God, what do you want me to do? Just believe and receive in what I've done. But I want to do something. You can't do anything. Every time I let you do something, you screw it up. I'm trying to get in you, right? I'm trying to get in you to fix you and make you into something new. What kind of new thing? Something more like me. That's why Jesus rose from the dead. He said, it's expedient that I go away, because if I go away, I will send who? The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. He will come and be with you. And so now Jesus comes spiritually, and when a person is redeemed in the power of the Holy Spirit and they confess that they are sinners, understand their need of grace and mercy, God, give me what I don't deserve and withhold from me what I do deserve. What I deserve? You deserve to be squashed like a bug in eternity for hell. You say, well, no, I don't. Why do you deserve to go to heaven then? If we can point out one wrong thing, you don't deserve to be in God's presence. That's why sometimes when I'm preaching, I weep. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed by the goodness and graciousness of God. I don't deserve to know Him. And so, like, we see that what happens is we look at Abe and Sarah, and we see that whenever Christianity casts out the flesh, then God gets all the glory. But whenever we try to do things in human power, then that always is slavery, because it's works, and we get the glory in the midst of it. There's always something that they look at what I did. We end up with self-righteousness. But if we're walking in the freedom of what the Son of Promise teaches us, we're experiencing the righteousness of Christ. Abe and Sarah, when we look at them, it says that they were as good as dead and couldn't produce children. Let's not, like, they say, well, you know, Abe, I'm getting a little bit older. Maybe you should take Hagar. Well, maybe that is a good idea. They take Hagar, and now they got a lot of problems. And so when is God going to fulfill the promise that they've expected? Because He clearly says to them, this is not the promise. He's not the one. When they are well past the ability to do it, when it is a miracle, when it gets to the point, it's like, this can't happen. This cannot happen. I cannot produce a child. My womb is dead. And you are dead in your ability to produce seed. That's when it happened. It's a miracle. And why is it a miracle? The same reason it's a miracle that you come alive in Christ. Paul says what in Ephesians 2:1? You are dead in your sins and trespasses. And what do you do to come alive in Christ? I mean, Jesus said in John chapter 3, He said that all who are a part of the kingdom must be born of the water and the Spirit. They must have be flesh and spiritual. In John chapter 6, he said, nobody can come to the Father unless the Father draws him unto himself. What did you do for God to initially invite you into the kingdom of Christ? You're dead. You're either dead or you're alive in Christ. And when you become alive in Christ, a miracle has just happened. And that's why you experience the joy of the Lord. Because you know that what just happened in your life, you were born again. You came alive spiritually. Now the Spirit of God is in you and you just know something is different about you. I love the stories of guys who come to know the Lord a little bit later in life. And you know, Randy is one of them, Palmer's dad, who was baptized. He was like, he said, he gave his life to the Lord, I don't know, it was within the last year or so. And he said, man, I don't know. I'm at Walmart and I just start talking to people. I never talked to people before. He's like, what has happened to me? I was like, man, the Spirit of God is in you. You're alive. And what you're experiencing is something that has been dead in you because you didn't know the Lord and you've come alive in Christ. This is what we mean. You are born again. That is a miracle. And then when that miracle happens, then you experience the joy of the Lord. Now, this is why the Bible teaches so many things. The enemy will make you think the natural that opposes the supernatural in your life will make you think that the Bible is trying to control you when the Bible is actually trying to protect you because it is a miracle itself because it is the Word of God. It is what God has preserved for us. And so, for instance, God says to us as a body of believers, be not unequally yoked. Why? Because you are a miracle and you're trying to marry and do life with or date somebody who is not a miracle. They're dead in their sins and trespasses. They can't hear God or know the joy of the Lord or anything that you know as a supernatural being that has come alive in Christ. And so you have all of the fruit of the Spirit and they don't even know the Spirit. And so you unequally yoke with that. And what do you have? Problems. Because you're trying to live according to what the Lord is calling you to in obedience, and they don't even know the Lord. And so the Bible tells us to not be unequally yoked so that we don't experience a lot of pain in our lives. It's not trying to prohibit us. It's trying to protect us. And so what am I trying to say? Well, the big idea, I've already said it, is you need a miracle to come alive in Christ. Like you need a miracle. And then when you experience that miracle and you start trusting the miracle that has taken place in you and understand that you are redeemed and saved, man, you know the Lord and you know you don't deserve anything that is happening in you. So in one sense, when I'm preaching all this, you go, well, does that mean it doesn't matter how we live because now we know the Lord? Yeah, it matters how you live. And the more you understand how much grace God has put on your life, the more you want to yield to him. Because the more you will see the miraculous hand of God move in and around and through you. And so the question is, who is your mother? Like if Hagar is your mother and the only mother you can point toward is a physical birth, your earthly mother, you've never come alive in Christ, then you don't know Sarah as your mother. That's what Paul is saying in that passage in Galatians. We know that God is everyone's father, but we need to do something with the mother of faith. Now, I'm not saying literally Sarah. Sarah represents faith in Christ. And so what we have to do is realize that Hagar is human birth and equals slavery, and that Sarah is the promised birth. She represents the promise. I believe in the promise, and I'm free. I'm set free from sin. I must forsake my attempt to please God and just receive the promise. And when I do that, I come alive. Now, here's the thing. Everyone, including myself, experiences distress before we ever can experience the problem. Why? Because it's our own flesh and blood we're talking about. It's my life. And I got to send it away. And Jesus is, I feel like I have a pretty good life here, Jesus. And you know what Jesus is saying? Send it away and I'll give you a better one. Jesus is always asking us to send the good away for the better. And so it's distressing. And what I want you to know as your pastor, as you come in here, if I don't teach you, I could die happy knowing if you learn one thing from me, is that to be right with God, you have to be born again. You don't just come to this church and you don't just say, well, I like that preacher and I like to listen to his preaching. You've got to be regenerated. A miracle has to happen in your life. You have to come alive. It's taught throughout the pages of scripture. And Jesus is, John says that Jesus is the exegesato, is the Greek word. He is an explanation of God. Jesus just puts it all together for us. And so we can see it's even starting to be told the good news of the gospel all the way back in Genesis. Hagar is equivalent to Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law and Jerusalem was born, and we end up with the nation of Israel. It's still here. Sarah is symbolic of Mount Calvary, where the cross was placed and Jesus was crucified, and it equals New Jerusalem and the church. You want to be a part of the line of Sarah. And if you've never experienced regeneration, you need to be talking to the Lord about that. There's nothing more important in your life than that right there. And if you have, and you're not walking by faith, you need to just close your eyes and just kind of slap yourself spiritually and say, wake up, what are you doing? What are you doing? If you're not walking by faith, you're living a foolish life. If you believe it, the natural is opposing everything that God wants to do in your life. And so you don't want to live that way. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for your word and its clarity. And we pray, Lord, for us to walk in the freedom of the Spirit and not the bondage of the flesh. Help us, Lord, to understand the need when you said to take up our crosses daily and follow you. You just send the old man away and just keep listening to you. Thank you for this body of believers. I pray that you would move as only you can. Every head bowed, every eye closed, there'll be people up front to pray with you if you'd like to pray. Maybe you'd like to tell the flesh that you need to go up and pray with somebody today and give your life to Jesus. Maybe you do it right there where you're sitting. I don't know. But whatever, like if the Lord has got a hold of you, man, believe and receive the good news of the gospel.
Thank you for listening to audio from Overland Park Community Church in Overland Park, Kansas. For more information, visit us online at overlandpark.cc.